Let me talk about our core values this morning. This was already planned before all of this, that every year or so, I want to review our core values of this is what we are building our church around, because this is what Jesus has called us to build our church around. Number one, gospel-centeredness. Here's a little statement. We value the good news of Jesus Christ and depend on it to give shape, power, and purpose to all that we are and do. So every person, every organization has a center. And I mean that a couple different ways. A center can be like the center of our solar system, where everything orbits around that. It is the central thing that everything else says, I must come around the sun to find my own place and my own purpose. That's one way of being the center. Another way is if you were to shoot arrows or bullets or something, you may have a target that you are aiming and shooting at the center of that target. And what we're saying by this statement is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which we orbit our lives and our ministry around, is the thing we are shooting for in everything that we, look at this, are and do. In our identity, we are seeking to be about the gospel. In our actions, we are seeking to be about the gospel. And I want you to notice these three words, that we depend on the gospel to give shape. Okay, shape means what? What are we doing with our lives? What is the shape of our lives supposed to take? The what of our lives is about the gospel. The power is the how. How can we do that what? How can we do that shape? The power comes through the gospel as well. Purpose is the why. Why are we doing the what? And again, Jesus calls us to be driven by the gospel. And I know that you hear it in every sermon, but I do wonder, how are we doing? How are you doing at viewing others in the Christian community? How are you doing at viewing circumstances through this lens of the gospel? The gospel that we are more broken and helpless and needy than we ever dare to admit, but we are simultaneously more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we could ever hope or dream. I think we need to be honest with ourselves and think, what do I instinctively put at the center of my life? What am I aiming for when I'm usually aiming? What am I orbiting my life around? And if you're like me, and I think most of you are, the thing that we instinctively go back to aiming our lives at and orbiting our lives around is simply self. That I want what I want. I want the friendships, the relationships, the outcomes of all of that. And we become master manipulators, trying to make sure everything works out where people like us the way that we want. And I mentioned this in my prayer, but James 4 talks about that's why we have conflict. Is because you want what you want and I want what I want. And those two things are at odds, or those are two different things. And so we butt heads. And Jesus says the answer to all this conflict down here is for all of us to focus on Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel. Because if I'm looking there and I'm saying, you know, Ephesians 1 and 2, like what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do in the church forever, that is more important to me than all other things put together in this life. And that's your passion as well. Then everything down here becomes very petty. And you focus on that, and I focus on that, and as a community, we focus on that and build our lives around Jesus. And by the way, the gospel just demands two responses. It demands the response of repentance and the response of faith. And this should be our two-step walk all through the Christian life. It's not a bunch of doing. It's not a bunch of performance. It's not a bunch of self-protection. It is repenting and believing Jesus. Repenting and believing Jesus. Over and over again. The second core value is the value of rule of Scripture. And we have this statement. We value the Bible, understood in its original sense and faithfully applied to contemporary culture, as our final authority in all areas of our faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which many of you know, says all Scripture is breathed out by God. Some of you know the word inspiration, but that's literally what it means. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We believe these verses with all our hearts, that when we pick up the Bible, we're not just reading another book. We're not just reading laws and rules and principles to live by. We're reading the very voice of God to us, telling us who He is and what He loves and what He hates and how we're to live. And I think we can make this really confusing, where some of you may even, you pick up your Bible and you're like, man, I don't understand a lot of this, right? You feel that way in your personal devotions. But tradition of church has given us a couple methods. One is simply that when we read it, we look at the history, we look at the grammar, we say, what are these words actually saying in the culture and the context in which they were first spoken? So when I say these verses this morning, and Paul is saying this to Timothy, for example, we try to find out what was going on in that church that Paul would have said those words at that time, and how would Timothy have heard and understood those words? Because the sense of Scripture to us is what the sense of Scripture was meant to be. We also do this thing called the redemptive historical method, which is where we always filter the Word of God through the lens of Jesus Christ and the Gospel. So that even the Old Testament, even the law of Moses, we're not taking this bare naked law and applying it to your life and saying, good people do this and they don't do this, so go and do these things. But rather we point to Jesus as, yes, this is the law. It shows us what God is like. It shows us what God requires. It shows us where we all fall short of His glory and we need grace. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And I think of this, like, one time in college, I was a youth pastor and we were in Illinois. And we drove over to Missouri, and there's this place in the middle of Missouri called Meramec Caverns. And you go into this cave under the ground, and you go on this guided tour with these lights everywhere, and you go way back inside this mountain, and, you know, stalactites and stalagmites and these beautiful curtain walls of glistening minerals. And then all of a sudden they turn off the lights. And it's pitch black. You can't see your hand like this right in front of your face. It's completely dark. And then what they do is you stand in front of this one curtain wall of all these stalactites and stalagmites and columns. They turn on a light that comes up from this angle. And then there's a light that comes up from behind and another one down from this angle and over from this angle. And by illuminating it all these different ways, one at a time and then all at once, you see this perspective on the cavern that you did not have in the dark. And in a sense, that's what we're doing with Scripture. As we preach it here, as we study it in our small groups and personally and individually, is we're looking at it from different angles. We're shining the light of Scripture onto other Scriptures and letting it become clear and beautiful to us. This is why most of our teaching is expository. I just trust God that what you said in your word, if we go through it verse by verse, it's worth saying. It's worth us talking about what you actually said. You know, as an individual application to you, if you believe this rule of Scripture, you're saying, who in my life has the loudest voice? Who ultimately gets to call the shots? And I have to do that this morning where I say, I don't want to do something, God. And He says, but you're a pastor and I told you to do this. And I have to say, okay, I choose to give you the loudest voice in my life over the din and the noise of things that I know will fall out from that. You know, we often hear even in church, well, I think that this is not so bad, or I don't think that this. And I think we all need to come to the place where we can express our opinions, where we can express our perspective, say, you know, this is kind of what I'm thinking right now. And then we all go back to the Word together and say, but this is our final authority. And so, as I said earlier this morning, this is our ultimate loyalty. Our loyalty is not to a person. Listen, our loyalty is not to a person. It's not to a pastor, ultimately. Because if a pastor says untruth, if a pastor lives in patterns of sin, then the Word of God must be brought to bear on that person. But the loyalty is to Jesus and to His Word. And you're just studying it and treasuring it and loving it and talking about it and seeking to do life together by living it. Which leads us to this. The third value is authentic community. This is the living of the Word and the Gospel together. Notice the statement. We value the intentional sharing of our lives with one another in the formation of a distinctively Christian community of faith. I want you to notice something about this statement, that what we're doing is we're sharing our lives. And so as we come together in community, whose life am I sharing? Sharing my life. Whose life are you sharing? You're sharing your life. You know what destroys authentic community as fast as anything is when we come together in community and this group of people is allowed to share someone else's life. That's called gossip if it's true. It's called slander if it's false. We don't want just community, and we don't want community for the sake of community. We're very intentionally saying here what we're looking for is the formation of a distinctively Christian community of faith. And we need to think, what sorts of things would make a community, a fellowship of people, distinctively Christian? So that my group, even if we're doing ultimate frisbee together, or a book study together, or just going out and grabbing a drink together, or having coffee and having a conversation, what would make that different and distinctively different than all these other kinds of relationships and groups and conversations? And there's a whole list of things that we could come up with from Scripture. One of the main things I see in Scripture is when you're doing Christian community, there are people in that community that you didn't choose. Right? So if we're like, well, I just do my thing, you know, us four no more, and I refuse to reach out and try to bring other people into the enjoyment of what I get to enjoy, that's not Christian community. Because Christian community is always looking to say, if I get to enjoy these kinds of relationships with God and with other people, I want other people to enjoy what I get to enjoy. And obviously this community would be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, that there would be love, there would be joy, there would be peace, gentleness, meekness, patience, forgiveness, reconciliation. There would be a commitment to holiness. There would be a commitment to affection for one another. There would be a commitment to honesty and transparency. And I'm not saying study the world and do the exact opposite. I'm saying study the Scripture. Study especially these Pauline letters, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. And these books that say this is how the church does community. And when we do that, we're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When we don't do that, we're unattractive. We look just like everyone else. And why would non-believers want to come and be a part of something that just looks like them? Except, you know what? Sometimes we look worse, don't we? We look worse. Because we slap this phony religion on it. We've got verses for everything. And there is not love, and there is not a thirst for holiness. There is not a thirst for the power of God's Spirit, or a thirst and a hunger to see other people coming to Jesus and being saved and their lives being transformed. Fourthly, continuing transformation. We value the lifelong, life-changing process of growth through the power of God's Spirit. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what are we looking for in this value? What are we looking for? We are looking for the willingness to continue to change. We're looking for the reality that not one of us has arrived spiritually, where God is still not challenging things and calling us to repentance and calling us to change. Look, sin does not freak me out at all in the church. It's in my life, it's in your lives. What should freak us out is when there's sin and there's simply no conviction over it, no desire to repent, no desire to change and be transformed through the power of God's Spirit. And what this value calls us to is the willingness to go to others and invite correction, to receive correction. There are obviously blind spots in my life, like everybody else's life. There are things there that we don't see into. And we go to Christian community and say, do you see what's in there? Can you help me see what's in there so that my life can look more like Jesus Christ? A willingness to give correction as well. And I know we avoid this because we're so afraid of being labeled as judgmental. But you know, the Lord calls us right after He says, judge not that you be not judged. He says, judge rightly. Judge righteous judgment. Judge by the standard of my word. And get into each other's life in a way where we're all acknowledging together we're not right because we're not home yet. So let's keep working for that and for that day. There's a balance here between letting other people be human, letting other people make mistakes, letting other people be broken and in their brokenness and stay in their brokenness longer than maybe what you'd like to see them stay in their brokenness, but also saying, I'm going to encourage. Let's keep moving with God. Let's keep taking next steps, even if they're baby steps with God. Now, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this, and He, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a lot of words, but you know what He's saying? Is that every single member, every single one of you, is to be committed to this kind of continuing transformation. Realize we are still building each other up. We are still doing this life together. We are not severing ourselves from the body. We're staying in this relationship and we're working to see other people glorifying Christ and building up and stronger in their faith and stronger in their hope and stronger in their love. And that leads to this final core value of engagement. We value the active, purposeful participation of every believer in worshiping, serving, and sharing Christ. Let me just keep reading in Ephesians 4, where I was just reading, going on in verse 15. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you know what Paul is saying there? He's saying Christianity is not a spectator sport. I know that you're doing that right now. You're sitting and you're kind of listening, but I hope you're not just spectating. I hope you're saying, like, even as you listen to a sermon, you're saying, Lord, where do I need to hear this? Where do I need to confess something? Where do I need to grow and change and be more Christ-like so that we're building each other up in love? And I'll tell you, friends, any model of Christian ministry, any model of church that is not seeking to include every single one of you, regardless of your age, your background, your gender, your education level, the neighborhood you live in, your expertise, your weaknesses, any model of Christian ministry that is not involving all of you as deliberately as possible in serving everyone else, that's not church. That may be a religious club, but that's not the Church of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, even if today was the day that you accepted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit put within you. You have the very presence and power of God put within you along with His gifts. And God has done something unique in you where what you see and what you say and how you say it and how you serve, it's a little different than anyone else. And God says the church is strong, the church is healthy when each part is working, engaging actively. You know, He uses this illustration of the human body. But if you had, you know, even one leg or one eye or one ear or one kidney or something that wasn't working properly or just didn't want to work at all, you know, we would consider you to be maimed. We would consider you not to be healthy physically. The same is true spiritually. I know some of our leadership is out this morning, but I'll say that I see a dual perspective here, as I do with all of these, that from a leadership standpoint, here's our culture, friends. Our leadership should be chasing you. We should be pursuing you. We should be saying, can I help you discover gifts? Can I help you discover passions and interests and ways that God can use you in this body to serve other believers and to serve Jesus Christ? We should be doing that, not waiting for you to discover what the needs are as you just sit here long enough to figure out what the needs are and then you jump into something, but it's going to you and saying, how can we involve you? How can we equip you and serve you so that you're able to serve others? Then your responsibility is that as we're seeking to do that, maybe even sometimes failing altogether at doing that, you're sitting there saying, I'm eager to engage with my resources of time and energy and the gifts and the money that God has blessed me with. I'm going to engage. And if I'm the only one doing this and others simply pattern their lives after me, then we would be a church of engagement. Now, let me give you this summary, because I think most of you know by now that these five core values spell the word grace. It's an acronym on purpose. So this is kind of a summary value of those five values, is the word, the concept biblically of grace. And I'll give you this statement. We value the free and unmerited kindness of God in place of the judgment our sin deserves. That's what grace is. And we commit to living and giving in light of God's generosity toward us. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have received grace from God? Like he's given you something good that you did not deserve. He's taken away something bad. There's been a double substitution. You know, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 puts it this way. For you know the grace, there's our key word. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know how we get grace? We get grace by a double substitution. That Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took everything evil and everything bad and everything judgmental about what we deserve, and he put it on himself. And then he took everything that he deserved as the one great lover and lawkeeper, and he put it on us by faith. He clearly says, do not even try to work for this. You cannot earn this. It comes as a gift to those who say, I am poor in spirit. I am undeserving. Friends, we need grace. We love grace. We trust grace. We give grace. That's what I mean by living and giving. Is that in our interpersonal relationships, we give to others what we have first received from Jesus. And when it's so painful, we say, how could I possibly forgive? You have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea what she said and for how long she said it. And we go right back to the cross of Jesus Christ and we look at him bleeding and dying for us so that he could give grace for us. And we say, not only do I theoretically, mentally treasure the doctrines of grace, as awesome as that is, what we're saying is I treasure the practice of grace. And where I see my life out of alignment of giving grace to others, of extending the generosity and the forgiveness of Jesus to others, then I repent. Now, I titled this message, it's maybe a little bit awkward. I said, who is grace? Instead of what is grace? And there's a double meaning there. The first is that I want you to understand that as we look to God for grace, we're not basically saying grace is like money and we need some of it, God. Grace is not a commodity that God is giving out to us. He's got this big storehouse of grace. We pray, he takes some out of his storehouse and says, okay, you need this much grace. Oh, you need a lot more. You need less today. You need this amount. He's not distributing a commodity. I want you to understand grace is the essence of who God is. The generosity and the free kindness and love of Jesus Christ is the essence of who God is. Grace is a who before it's a what. And I want to ask, is this what defines our community right now? The communications that are going around, that are being had, you feel like, that's so gracious. That's building unity. That's building trust. That is a radical display of the kindness of Jesus all over again. Or is it something else? Let me go to this. So we're talking about our values. Let me close by talking about our mission for a moment. Mission is like, why are we here? And if I'm going to be honest, I think some of us, maybe a lot of us, like have kind of lost sight of why we're here. We're not here to get our way. We're not here to be comfortable. We're not here to be safe in the sense of self-protectionism. Our mission is to live the exact same kind of life that Jesus lived and to say the kinds of things that Jesus said and to do the kinds of things that Jesus did. The name of our church is Grace City. And the first thing that we intentionally meant by that is that we are called by God, by Jesus Christ, to be a city of grace within the city of Denver. Do you know, there's this picture in the New Testament that the church is an alternate city inside the city. Jesus said to the church, to his disciples, to who would form the church, he says, you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Okay, so the church cannot be hidden. So what are people seeing? Are they looking at that city, the alternate city, and saying, I see the radical forgiveness. I see the compassion. I see the sacrifice. I see the generosity. I see the kindness. I see the thirst for holiness. I see a hunger for the passion for someone and something bigger than the sum of its parts, which is the gospel of Jesus. We are called to be that alternate community, that alternate city where people can look and say, that is distinctive and that is desirable. I wish my relationships looked like that. I wish I was so open-handed toward people that maybe some of them I didn't even know. So the first nuance of Grace City is that it means we are to be a city of grace within the city of Denver. But the second thing we meant by this name is that we are to be a source of grace to the city of Denver. So the first is they look and they see there's something different going on there, and it looks a lot like Jesus. The second is that every single one of us loves the lost so much that we are making it a massive priority of our lives to go and to extend the grace and the gospel of Jesus to them and to invite them and to draw them and say, would you please come be a part of what I get to experience in Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 29:7, I know I'm taking this out of context. This was the Babylonian captivity where God sent the Jews because they were being so rebellious. And yet, even in that bad of a situation where they're actually being punished, God tells them through Jeremiah the prophet, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, he's not saying that to the church, but my point is, if he can say that to his people, his covenant people who are in bondage, who are being punished for years and generations of rebellion, how much more then do you think Jesus would say something like that to us as the body, as his family? It's exactly what Jesus said over and over again. We looked at it last week. He's saying, you take the grace that you've received, you take the unconditional love that you have experienced in me, and you go flood other people's lives with what you've been given. And so I keep landing on this statement of a mission for our lives. Enjoy Jesus to overflowing right now. Okay, some of us cannot enjoy Jesus right now. There's a time factor. I say, right now, what is hindering me from enjoying Jesus to the point of overflowing into the lives of others in generosity, in sacrifice, in service, in evangelism? Why am I not enjoying Jesus like that? And I use the word enjoy because I think that's the ultimate and highest form of love and worship. You know, if I told you, oh, I love you and I continue to stab you behind your back, or I say, I love you and I don't want to spend any time with you, but I'm like, but I love you. And we're family, we're friends, we love each other. That would mean nothing to you. But if we got together and we laughed, not at each other, but with each other, and that experience was better because that person was along for that experience with you, that's love, that's worship. And what I'm saying is, yes, that Jesus calls us to worship, to glorify Him, to magnify Him, to praise Him above everything else. but we're to do that in a way that just spontaneously, instinctively overflows in all that we're doing and all that we're saying. And it's just getting all over people. Paul talks about, like, if you come in the church, he uses the word aroma. It's like you walk in here, there's like a smell. I'll be gross for a second. We were out hiking yesterday at Lair of the Bear Park with our family. And we were walking along, and all of a sudden there was this penetrating stench of urine. And Marty said, "Guess there's no hiding the fact that that's a bathroom." People should come in the church, and there's no hiding the fact that we are the sons and daughters of the King. It gets all over them. The aroma of grace to grace. Guys, I don't know what to say. We've extended an offer to Andrew to come and be our executive pastor. We've put in a letter of intent on a building. But I'll be honest, I'm out of ideas. If we're not going to do these five core values and live graciously toward one another and go on mission and love the lost and love the name of Jesus more than we love our own sense of security and safety and comfort and not being weird, then we lose. I quit. Let's stop doing church and find somewhere that that's what that church is about. Because these are our values. This is our vision. Are you in? I think if we actually live this, we can turn the community upside down. I think we can turn the city upside down. I think we can turn the world upside down. We've got missionaries going out from here very soon to go to other places of the world. And we want to get behind them. I think we can literally change the world because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Do you care about this stuff? Heavenly Father, I don't know where you want us to go from here except to do this, to practice this. We confess that we've all fallen short of your glory. We don't deserve your kindness. But all we can do, all you call any church to do, if we leave here and find another church, we're finding more people just like ourselves, broken people, people with conflict. What you call us to do is to repent and believe and repent and believe and just do it over and over again and to make it easy for each other to do that. Because we're real with each other. Again, not about other people's stuff. We're real with each other about my stuff, my hurts, my brokenness, my sin. And yet you love me. And you help me. Spirit of God, you are here. I'm not asking you to come. I'm asking for you to move. I'm asking for you to empower and equip and transform hearts right in this moment, if you haven't already, to cause us to live the life, to cause us to be the community of faith that you desire us to be and that you would be honored if we actually looked like Jesus.